Okay, let's turn to the book of Jonah this morning. And in case you didn't figure it out, I was kidding about Heath and Amber having any second thoughts about being with us. They're here and they're enthusiastic and tired from the move, I'm sure. But I don't want to get you off on the wrong foot here. So sometimes people can't tell when I'm joking around. Jonah. I hope you like Jonah. Jonah's my favorite prophet. And there's a reason for that. It's because I'm a lot like Jonah. Perhaps you are too. We're all very human. I'm very sinful. I can be very defiant. I know how to pout. I can pout with the best of them. And there's sometimes I just don't want to preach. And I hope you don't think less of me. That's why we've hired Heath. But there are those cold winter mornings when I'd just rather stay under those covers. And I say to myself, can't David Lawrence preach today, or King Counts, or Heath, or even David German maybe? Somebody, surely, Lord, somebody else could do it today. Sometimes there are bad weeks. Bad Saturdays. When the kids were growing up, and we had five of them, as you know, there were many a Saturday that was rough. And I lost all my sanctification on Saturday. Didn't have anything left for Sunday morning. Life happens, as you know. Life happens. And Sunday happens once every 7 days. It's amazing how consistent and how relentless Sunday morning comes around. And so you understand why I like Jonah so much and can identify with him, and perhaps you as well. So for the next several weeks, we're going to look at this short book. You know the story, I suspect, but we'll talk about the prodigal prophet, the praying prophet, the preaching prophet, and finally the pouting prophet. So let's pray before we get started, shall we? Lord, thank you once again for your word, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And as we look at this book over the next few weeks, may it not just be about Jonah, but about Jim and about all of us, each of us. May we see our own failings, and may we see the beauty of your love and your mercy, sometimes coming at us in ways we don't like, but nevertheless knowing that you will hold us fast. And there's nowhere we can run apart from you. No matter how hard we try, how far we might run, we can never outrun you. So may your spirit be our preacher and lead us into truth, that we may grow and that we may be transformed into the likeness of our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? To what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Jonah lived in the northern kingdom. You remember that Israel was split at this time. They'd had their civil war in the days of the United Kingdom, the glorious days of David and Solomon. They were no more. And so Israel was the northern kingdom and Judah was the southern kingdom. And Jonah lived in the northern kingdom and the times were good. Much like the day in which we live. A lot of economic prosperity. And a lot of greed, injustice, exploitation as well. Hosea the prophet prophesied against the northern kingdom. Amos did so as well. Jonah, although he lived there, was not called to decry the sins of the people in the northern kingdom. Instead, he was called to go to Assyria. The Assyrians hated the Israelites, and the Israelites hated the Assyrians. And he wasn't called to go to some remote village. He was called to go to the great capital city of Nineveh and warn them of the imminent judgment of God. We're not told how long Jonah thought about it. My guess is he didn't think about it very long at all. And so I want to talk about the flight and the fright and the fish this morning. And we start with the flight. Verses 2 and 3, "Arise, says the Lord, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose, I would speculate, the same day, actually. Don't know for sure. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Nobody really knows where Tarshish was located. The best guess is that it was located on the far western coast of Spain, which was a long way away. Being translated, God said, "Go east," and he went due west. Young man, as far as he could go, away from the presence of the Lord. I ran away once. Did you ever run away? Next week's sermon will be on telling the truth. I ran away once. I was a little 4-year-old or so and convinced I could do better for myself. So I ran. Next door. Hid behind a bush for about 10 minutes. Made my point and came home. Very proud of myself. Maybe you have a similar experience. Jonah didn't run next door. And Jonah didn't hide behind a bush. Jonah essentially went to the end of the world. The end of the known world. To escape the presence of God and the call of the Lord upon his life. Now, people love to vilify Jonah. I'm not going to do that much because I said he's my favorite prophet. I identify with him. Prodigals love prodigals, right? Prodigals know how to comfort each other. Prodigals don't lay guilt trips on each other. And so while people love to vilify Jonah, Jonah comforts me in some ways. Wasn't it Mark Twain who said that nothing is more annoying in all of life than somebody who is continually a good example? The old teacher's pet, the people that always do what they're supposed to do, what they're told to do, and the way they're told to do it on time, and they don't make me feel good. And if you're like me, you like people that make you feel good. So one prodigal makes another prodigal feel good. Here's what I'm trying to say. Put yourself in Jonah's sandals. You're called to go to a nation that you hate, that your enemies. You hope God will destroy them. These were brutal people. They like to cut off people's heads. When they conquered a nation, they would cut off heads. And sort of their signature, their trademark, was a pyramid of human heads, leaving a little message, don't mess with us. The Nazis had a swastika. The Assyrians had a pyramid of human heads. Jonah very much liked his head, very much enjoyed his head being attached to his neck and shoulders, and wanted to keep it that way. And furthermore, he was told to go to this wicked city, to these archenemies, with a message of judgment. Perhaps if God had sent him with a message of encouragement or commendation, he might have been a little bit more eager. But no, it's a message of God's imminent judgment upon these people. You know, it's one thing to put a bumper sticker on your car that says abortion stops a beating heart. Or another bumper sticker that might say, Jesus is coming back and boy is he mad. But it's quite another to go eyeball to eyeball and point the finger, so to speak, and say, thou art the man, or thou art the country, thou art the nation, thou art the people, and God's judgment is imminent. And they were brutal people. He had to take a message of judgment, and he had to do it all by himself. How many of you would sign up to do that all by yourself today and go to, let's say, Tehran? Any takers? Now you're being honest. I'm not sure I'd go to parts of California alone with a message of judgment, much less Tehran. But such was Jonah. And so we don't excuse his rebellion against God, but I do want you to put yourself in his place and understand the challenges and the difficulties and why he didn't just run next door. He went as far away as he could go. Remember that wonderful story about the 50-year-old man who woke up one morning? He'd gone to church his whole life. But that morning he told his wife he wasn't going anymore. She was already getting dressed for church. And she said, why not? He said, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, I don't like most of the people there. And number two, I don't think they like me either. And she said, well, let me give you two reasons you better go. One is you're 50 years old. Two is you're the senior pastor. You've got a sermon you have to preach. But it doesn't really matter if we're pastors or prophets or just normal people like you. Are you normal? Is there such a thing as a normal person? It doesn't really matter. Pastors, prophets, people, if we don't like them and they don't like us and it's a message of judgment and we've got to do it all by ourselves to deliver an unwanted, unpopular, unsolicited message is asking a lot. And sometimes what God asks of us seems very, very unreasonable to us. All right, secondly, the fright, verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. The mariners were afraid because, according to verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. And therefore they each cried out to their own God, apparently not realizing that their own gods were deaf and impotent. That there's only one God, the high and holy God, who is quite strong and so powerful that we call him omnipotent, able to hurl a great wind and create a great storm. And the mariners were terrified and felt the ship was breaking up and they would die. Nor was this the end of their fear. You look down to verse 10, after they've put Jonah on the spot. And by the way, the casting of lots was very biblical. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, Proverbs 16 says. So the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah was a guilty one, and they put him on trial, and he answered honestly, almost. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. What do you think? Think he really feared the Lord? Or is he like a lot of normal people with their verbal profession of faith, but not so much to go along with it? To be sure, he didn't fear the Lord quite enough, did he? I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, more so than they were initially. Because Jonah was running from the God who made that sea and who made the dry land. And so they were exceedingly afraid, all because of one man's sin. You believe that one person's sin, one single solitary sin from one single person can affect a lot of people. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? Because we like to think we can sin in isolation, and nobody will know, and nobody will suffer. But you know your Bibles. You remember when David sinned by numbering the people? And you read that story, and it sounds very benign. And you say to yourself, that's not such a big deal. 70,000 people died because of what David did. You know Achan's story? Kept some of the spoils of victory, some of the booty. Thought he'd done it secretly. Didn't mean to hurt anybody. Had this great upset victory over Jericho. And then they took on Ai. Ai should have been, as the athletes say, a piece of cake. Should have been. But Israel was routed in 36 fighting men died, and soon enough so did Achan and his family, and all his possessions were destroyed. Just one sin, one person. And so all these mariners are scared to death because of Jonah's sin, and they're about to die because of Jonah's sin. And Jonah's about to die too. But what do you notice about Jonah? Sound asleep, like a few of you right now. Sound asleep. What a picture. What a picture of a man complacent in his rebellion against God. A picture of a man content to defy God, to beat God, to run from God as far as he could. He had absolutely no intention of obeying the Lord's call upon his life. And once awakened, by the way, don't be too quick to pat him on the back, because I know what he says sounds very unselfish. Verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. That sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, we're sorry for Jonah, but we're sort of thinking he deserves it. But we tend to pat him on the back and say, well, finally, Jonah, you've come around. Finally, you, You're such noble unselfishness here. But understand this. What Jonah's really saying is that he would rather die than go to Nineveh. Or he'd rather die than obey the Lord's call. People can be like that. If you know Anne Lamott, the author, she said, I would rather die than become a Christian. Of course, the Lord got her. She spent a lot of her life running, but the Lord got her, just like the Lord's going to get Jonah. Jonah's flight led to a lot of fright, a lot of fear. And finally, where's God in all this? Right where he always is, on the throne, everything under control. Let me ask you a question. How far did Jonah get from God? How far? Not very far, did he? He went to a lot of trouble. He paid money. Cargo was lost. Lives were nearly lost. He didn't get anywhere. Verse 17, the fish. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Can God do that? Amen. There's Henry. Been quiet this morning. Can God appoint a fish? Can God hurl a great wind? Who is this God? How big is he? How omnipotent, how sovereign is he? And yet you know these things, this fish and this great wind, were nothing more than signs of God's favor, signs of God's love. Tokens of his mercy and grace. It didn't look that way to the mariner. It didn't look that way to Jonah. Probably wouldn't have looked that way to us had we been there. But Charles Spurgeon said it well one time. He said, God has many sheriff's officers to arrest his fugitives. Jonah was about to be arrested. Praise God. The mariners were about to call on the name of the Lord. Praise God. And Nineveh was about to be saved. Praise God. And Jonah was about to repent of his sin. Praise God. All because of the Lord's intervention. That great wind and appointing that great fish. Exactly what was needed. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Running from the Lord, a great exercise in futility for you and me. King read Acts 26 earlier. Paul, why do you kick against the pricks or kick against the goads? It's an exercise in futility. Just like it was an exercise in futility for Jonah to run from God, for Gomer to run from Hosea. You remember that story? For the prodigal son to run from his loving father. For Israel, time and time and time again throughout her history, to turn her back upon God, to essentially run from God. A waste of her time. The hound of heaven cannot be outrun. He's never short of sheriff's officers to arrest his fugitives. Came across an interesting book recently, and I'm willing to sell you some copies. If maybe that's what that money's for, Prudy. Somebody came to buy this book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Now, have you seen that before? The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy by Douglas Adams. If you're planning on hitchhiking, doing a little intergalactic hitchhiking in the near future, it's $5 or $10. It'll be good for you. Anybody? Great book. Look here, we've got audience participation from someone other than Henry this morning. And it warns about a monster that you might come across as you hitchhike through the galaxy. The monster is called the ravenous bug bladder beast of Troll. A very frightening monster. But the good thing about the monster is he suffers from low IQ. And so the author gives us a strategy. He recommends that you take a towel while hitchhiking the galaxy, and if the monster approaches, just wrap it around your head and hide your eyes, and when you can't see it, the monster assumes it can't see you either. Am I right? I'm right, yeah. So I'm just dumbfounded that we don't have any take. You just have this blank look on your face, like something's wrong with the preacher today. The book is a satire. It's a comedy sci-fi. It's meant to be absurd. Well, I've got to save some illustrations for the future. We are absurd when we think we can run from God. It's just like wrapping a head around our eyes and blinding ourselves and thinking he can't see us. We suffer from spiritual low IQ when we try to run from God. And yet, I admitted, I've got a lot of prodigality, if that's a word, in me. How many times, as we look back on our lives, have we run from God's call upon us to repent of some behavior? Or we've run from his call to serve in some way, to teach, to sing, to worship, to give, to go. Time and again, we might as well wrap a towel around our heads and act as though God doesn't see us. When all the while, what did we sing earlier this morning? Everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. If I go to heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in Sheol, he's there. If I rise on the wings of the morning and settle on the uttermost parts of the sea, Jonah, he's there. You sports fans probably know the name of Joe Buck. Great announcer. Calls a lot of NFL games and baseball games and so forth. You may have known his father, Jack Buck, who was a world-famous announcer. I think he was play-by-play announcer for the St. Louis Cardinals and also called a lot of professional sporting events. When Jack Buck died, radio station KMOX in St. Louis virtually shut down. Interstates were closed. People stood on the overpasses and on the exit ramps as his processional made its way. For many, many years, Jack Buck ran from the Lord. And then one day, the Lord sent a hurricane of mercy to him, and he was diagnosed with cancer. His wife, Carol, was a believer, Carol Buck. And she attended the Twin Oaks Church in St. Louis, where Rodney Stortz was the pastor. And oddly enough, though Rodney was much younger, he was diagnosed with cancer about the same time. Through Carol Buck, the two men became acquainted and played golf together, and Rodney knew Jack Buck was not a believer. Jack Buck asked a lot of questions. He was always very antagonistic. Sometimes, in Rodney Stortz's word, he would pummel him with questions. And it never seemed as though Jack Buck made any spiritual progress. Both of them received their treatment at the Barnes Jewish Hospital in St. Louis. And one day, after receiving his chemotherapy, Rodney Stortz went to see Jack Buck and stood over his bedside and read from John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to as many as received him, to them he gave power," or gave the right, "to become the sons of God." And finally, Jack Buck quit running from God and became a believer. Things that don't look like a mercy to us are so often the best thing that could ever happen to us, aren't they? Maybe God's going to hurl a hurricane of mercy your way this week, and it'll look like bad news, but again, God's triumphs are often disguised as disasters. And so we give thanks that no matter where we may run, how hard and how far and how fast we may run, we cannot outrun this great, loving, saving hound of heaven who will hold us fast. Yes, he lets us run. But he'll always call us back. And one day, not only keep us from falling, but present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Father, thank you for your steadfast love. While we rebel and run and defy you at times, your steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. Your mercies are new every morning, and your faithfulness is great. So we thank you for calling us here today. We thank you for calling us into your kingdom and pray that you would help us not to run from you, Lord. Help us to trust you when times are dark and hard and confusing and we feel all alone. We feel like you've asked us to do more than we're capable of doing, or you've asked us to do something we don't want to do. Change our hearts and help us to trust you wholeheartedly because you are faithful. Thank you for being our rock of ages. And so we would hide in the cleft of the rock, O Lord, and put our trust in you once again. For Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.